Okay, on the way to school this morning, I think it's Back to Bible, or Radio Bible class, had some scholars on there, and they were bashing the word meek in the Beatitudes, that if you're going to be a Christian, you can't be meek. And they were not just correcting the word, they were bashing that whole thing. And I didn't even know it was Radio Bible class until I thought it was just some public radio junk that they like to bash Christianity and support Islamic stuff. But when they were done, and they really bashed Christianity, when they were done, and this Radio Bible class, sure, that's what it's called. And, I mean, they're going after the Beatitudes, is how wrong they are today. Well, they're not written to us today. Yes, they did have to be meek, and they did have to all that turn the other cheek during Jesus' day. He was fulfilling the law. That's what you do. But since that whole thing, since Paul... You know, Paul tells us to talk to people meekly and not be heavy-minded and, you know, preaching on the street, killing people kind of stuff. Show them the book is what he tells us to do. But I tell you, these guys bashed Christianity so much, you wouldn't even want anything to do with Christianity because of that. So this guy tries to put in a better word. So I got to school before he got into his better word, but... That stuff just torched me. They're taking something that isn't written to us today, and I said, there's things in the Beatitudes you cannot do. So the enemy is taking those things that you cannot do and disproving the whole King James thing by looking at those teachings that aren't written to us. It's just so frustrating that they do this. It's just... Anyway, so let's go through some more of these. The title tonight is Leftovers from Gainsayers' Meals. I have to fix that a little bit. From the previous meals, you see some leftover things here. I don't think I talked about all of these. And I'm also noticing that you'd have to tell me if I'm wrong or not. I think sometimes I start a scripture, I start a subject, and then I bunny trail it just for a little bit, and I never go back to it. I think I'm doing that more and more. Is it an age thing? Is it just because I've got so many things in my mind that's going on that just torches me? But whatever. Like this one. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 43. I'm not sure I did all that I wanted to do with this one. It has to do with remission. I mean, there's a difference between remission and, you know, total forgiveness. Our sins washed away. And to Acts 10, 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, if you're one of those guys that likes to read through the whole Bible and try to pick and choose what you're going to obey and what you don't obey, then here's a verse that just flat tells you that if you believe in him, you'll have remission of sins. But folks, I don't want remission. I don't want cancer in remission. I want it gone. I don't want my sins in remission. That means they can come back. I don't want them to come back. Forgiven, Christ's righteousness imputed to me, my sins no longer imputed to me, and all things are lawful now. I don't want anything to do with remission. But how would you explain to somebody then that here's what it says right here. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Well, this is Peter talking. Okay, so even though we say and believe without a shadow of a doubt, Paul's ministry is when he gets saved in Acts chapter 9, but there's so much transition. 9, 10, 11, 12. I mean, Peter comes into this whole scene a little bit still. And we know that what Peter's talking about here is Peter's is the apostle to the circumcision. It says that in Galatians chapter 2. And we know that what Peter is talking about here is just like in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter always talked about remission. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked. Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here we are. They get the remission of the sins. And then, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, all them which heard the word. See, now that's not what Paul preaches at all. We know that's not what Paul's preaching at all. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you stick to these verses right here, and you'll be Holy Rollerman with Benny Hill in a couple of weeks. What people teach falsely today is in the Bible, but is applied from a wrong dispensation. It's that simple. So this is stuff. This is the transitional stuff. So here's Peter preaching a remission of sins, and after which they can get the Holy Ghost, you know. And just like Paul, somebody got baptized with him in chapter 19. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues. This is Paul stuff. But this is early Paul stuff. And then, the books that Paul wrote, most of the books in his epistles were written off and on during the period of Acts, then you can see why Paul wrote what he wrote in Corinthians when he wrote Corinthians as early as he did in his ministry. There's still Jews influenced here. By the time he's done with Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians and Timothy and Titus, he's not talking anything to the Jews. There's no baptism, there's no Lord's Supper in there, there's none of that stuff. So just the timing of when Paul's early ministry, just like Peter and Paul here, reminds me of a sermon series I did years ago, Peter, Paul, and Mary. So he's talking about remission here. We don't want remission. So let's go to Matthew. I know I did talk about some of this. I'm sure I did. But Matthew 26:28. You know, it says right there, Matthew 26:28. I mean, Jesus even said it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Well, yeah, because Christ was not able to, he hadn't shed his blood yet. Not yet. I mean, he was almost done doing it, but he still had some things he had to do yet. We still got the Great Commission to go through. The Great Commission has to do with signs, it has to do with wonders and healings and remission. Peter's message was a message of remission and baptizing and signs and wonders. That's the Great Commission. Now we go to Mark chapter 1. Of course, John the Baptist is talking about it. Well, of course he did. Mark chapter 1, verse 8, I indeed have baptized you with water, but ye... that's not the right one. Where are we at here? 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, now, the real stink pot here, if you're not careful... I think I talked about this, but oh well, we'll do it again, I guess. I might have a better attitude or a crummier attitude, I don't know, is Romans chapter 3. Paul does talk about it. I did talk about this now. It's coming back to me. This 61-year-old memory is just worthless. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. All the Old Testament sins and stuff, they all went into remission. Gospel, because that was still Old Testament. This is the only time Paul mentions it. Paul never tells us that we want to have remission of sins by repenting. He never tells us that message. Paul mentions remission of sins that are past. That's the remission of those sins back in those days. And there's those sins had an effect on a person still because they weren't washed away. So now that the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, and then he goes on with his marvelous teachings. Now, if you go to Hebrews 9:22 and Hebrews 10:18, we hear more about remission. Well, of course we do. It's Hebrews. It's to the Jews. So, what does Hebrews 9:22 say? Hebrews, the law purged with blood, the law purged with blood, the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews, Jewish, chapter 10, verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no offering for sin. Okay, so he talks about remission, but that's the Jews. Okay, so I guess I talked about it twice, once on Sunday night and once tonight. Maybe tonight makes it more clear or confuses it up. Let's look at this one. Did I talk about Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27? Hebrews 9:27 tonight. Hebrews 9:27. Classic verse for everybody to memorize out of these Bible memory books. Hebrews. Where we got? Where's my notes here? Hebrews No, I don't want those verses at all here. I want Hebrews 9. I don't want that. Okay, Hebrews 9. Why do I want 9:27? I don't want 9:27. Yes, sure I do. Of course I do. Da-da-da-da. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Okay? First of all, that's a Hebrews verse. But it's still a fact. The question is, after this, what judgment? What judgment are we going to deal with? Now, in this time, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be taken care of. This is Jews. This is tribulational stuff. But for us, we know that we're going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. It doesn't say, I'll say it again. I think I talked about this the other night, too. Now I think about it. It doesn't say there's an appointment. We don't know when we're going to die, and God's not have us down an appointment that you're going to die no matter, you know, whether you want to or not. But it is appointed unto men once. We're going to die one time. After this, the judgment. So then the question to ask somebody is, well, what judgment are you concerned about? Are you concerned about the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20? Because that's the one for all lost people. You can read about the details of that in Daniel. Pretty, it's going to be a wild scene. I mean, it really is going to be an amazing thing that we're going to be on the right side of the fence as such. That's the white throne judgment. Lost people, because you're going to die with your sins, die in your sins. Even all those good things that you did it with sin still attached to your soul, and you're still going to burn. Now, our sins, which are no longer called sins but works, good and bad, are going to burn, but we're not going to burn. That's the judgment seat of Christ. But this particular specific announcement right here isn't to the judgment seat of Christ. Because of the dispensational location in the Bible of this series here, these verses. So there's two conflicts for people to realize. How do you know what judgment you're going to have, the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne judgment? Well, rightly divide your Bible, you'll know what when you got coming next. Okay. Well, we can jump here to, as long as you're in Hebrews, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Yeah, I talked about that too, because it's right after the day approaching. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Paul doesn't teach that. But during this tribulation, and these people are going to go out there and willfully do what's wrong. And the one thing that you can do willfully is take the mark. And Hebrews chapter 6 says, you know, you get that little choice made, you're done. You can't go back. Everything else, you can go back because Christ will forgive you. You confess him, you'll be forgiven. Christ loves the people and he wants to help them. He'll chastise them and get them back on the trail. But there's that one thing where they can do and take the mark and they're done. And you'll have to do that willfully. I'm probably going to find out I did all of these on Sunday night here. I know some of these I didn't. I'm just kind of going back up in my notes just a little bit here. How about this thing in Exodus chapter 20? This is a big one for people that are huge on the Ten Commandments, you know. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Now, when you read your Old Testament, do you find it much more interesting because now you understand that this is Old Testament, this is history, this is how God worked with the people, the Gentiles have the conscience, and the Jews have the law? Knowing how we are today, I hope that's helped your Old Testament reading. Here we go. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Here's the Ten Commandments, you know. And we get to 8, where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, now, there you go. It says here, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Very specific, isn't it? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, I won't get into this stuff about the seventh day or not with the seventh day Adventists and all that kind of stuff. All I want to show people is if we go to look at chapter 31, Exodus 31, verse 14, that is pretty serious stuff. If you're going to claim the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 31:14 of Exodus, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Pretty serious stuff. All you got to do, really, folks, is just go to where do you go? Where are we going to go to show that Paul preaches all the commandments except that one? Somebody type in the answer to that one if you know what it is. Where do we justifiably not do the Sabbath today? We'll pause for an answer. Pausing still for an answer. Pages are flipping. People are emailing. There we go. I thought you might be instant messaging each other. Hey, who knows the answer? Who knows the answer here? Colossians, yes. Colossians. Come on, Gunkles. You probably knew this stuff before I did. Clue, it's near spiritual circumcision, operation made without hands. Ah, there it is, good old Peter. Colossians 2:16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." Because of the spiritual circumcision, there's reasons for that stuff. I've heard Seventh-day Adventists tell me why they don't believe Colossians 2:16, but I've never understood it yet. I mean, how can you reject that verse right there? So, and besides that, nobody gets killed when they do something on the Sabbath day. Everybody can justify their stuff, whatever. Did we go to Revelation 14? Revelation 14 on Sunday night. Revelation 14, verse 6, talks about the everlasting gospel. So we did, okay? So then 6 and 7, and then 11 and 12 shows the gospel, that if you preach that gospel today, you're going against Paul, and that's an accursed gospel, and you're accursed for doing that. It's the wrong gospel. And yet it's preached by an angel from heaven. Paul says, if any angel, even if an angel from heaven preaches what I'm doing differently, then, you know, it's wrong. It's wicked. Well, I got a couple more written down here that I think that we haven't done. I think we pretty much, from what I could tell, we've covered. Did we do James chapter 4? Brian seems to be the guy with a memory here. Galatians 1:8, yes, totally. Did we look at James chapter 4 the other day? James chapter 4, resist the devil. James chapter 4, I kind of feel like we did. Because I've been over all this stuff for so many years lately here. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Yep, we did, because of draw nigh to God. I'll talk more about it here, and he will draw nigh to you. Well, first of all, we know that Peter talks about 2 Peter chapter 3 there. He says that, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that the devil walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So during this tribulational time when the devil's down here, you're going to have to resist him. And if you resist him, he'll flee from you. I mean, that's something that they will be reckoning all the time. And how do you do that? Well, it says you draw nigh to God. You know, and a person can make this spiritually. He could say, well, you know, if you just draw nigh to God and you read your Bibles more, you'll be closer to God, and you'll be able to be stronger. Well, there's a truth to that. It's a truism as such, but we know in Ephesians chapter 2, we don't have to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. It says right there in Ephesians chapter 2, now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood. We are made nigh. We are close to Him. We're in Him, and He's in us. So you get these movies, you get these people, they want to resist the devil, so they put their fingers up like a cross or something, or they get one of those crucifixes, you know, and all that stuff. And it's, no. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. These are going to be some tough days. And we can resist the devil all we want. Paul can't resist the devil? Paul wanted to visit these people, and they wouldn't let him because the devil, Satan, hindered him, he said. Well, why didn't he just put his parchments up or cross his fingers and do the curtsy-wurtsy and resist the devil and still go? Well, we're still in our flesh. This world belongs to the devil. It's just that simple. He is the god of this world. And Christ has taken us out of it, our soul, our inner person, out of this thing, but we're still in this flesh. We're still in this world, and we still have sin in us. And our flesh is going to follow this world, if it has its say. And it usually does. So, you want to resist the devil? You get in your book. You read. Yes, stand fast. But we're still going to be attacked. The devil will not flee. He's in us. The demons, the devils, the flesh, the sin that's there, it's not going to go anywhere. Not till this is all said and done. So, you know, don't put your cross up. Don't, you know, even going to bed at night. You know, you're scared. I know some people that take their Bible with them. I understand, because when I was in Ohio and I was going nuts over there, I still enjoyed reading my Bible up close. I take my glasses off. I get right down into that thing. Those are the words of God right there. That was my only source of comfort. And it's just that today, I mean, He's the God of this world. And God has given Him free reign. And that was not much longer, though. Okay, let's go to 1 John. Anyway, these people that go to bed with their Bibles, you know, you got to read these things. Open it up and read it. You know, resist the devil that way. Read the Bible. Read Paul. Understand rightly dividing. Learn the stuff about knowledge that a pastor is supposed to be preaching to you, but you have no pastor preaching to you, so you got to come here. But there's your book. Open that thing up and resist the devil by reading your Bible. Is he going to flee? I don't see him fleeing, but he knows what you got in your hand. He's going to do everything he can to interrupt your reading, interrupt your standards. He's going to try to knock you. He's going to wear out the saints, it says in Daniel. Why wouldn't he be doing that to us now? He wants to get rid of this book, and he's going to substitute it with music. He's going to substitute it with fellowship in a church. He's going to take your pastor out. I mean, all sorts of stuff. He's not going to flee. This is his world right now. But during the tribulation, those guys are going to be doing right. They're going to draw nigh to God. Cleanse their hands. Purify their hearts. Humble yourselves. And the list goes on right there. Tough stuff in that tribulation. Okay, let's just do a couple First Johners here, because I know I didn't do all of these. Just some comments. I know I did a series on First John a long time ago. I probably just went one verse at a time, but let's look at this First John chapter 1, verse 29. What is that all about? First John, I think 1 has a 29. That can't be right. First John 1:29. Must be. I think it's 1 John 2:29, so I'm thinking it is. That makes more sense. Where it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Okay, so if I were just going to read that verse by itself, I would look at that and go, you know what, I need to be doing the right kind of things out there. I need to be doing what's right, because that shows I'm born of him. So this Christianity would be based on your works. We know that he is righteous. Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. No, not today. There's a lot of people doing the right stuff out there. There's probably more lost people, in my observation, there's probably more lost people doing right in their modesty, in their schooling, and in their standards and their morals than a lot of honestly sincere Christian people. Isn't that amazing? Maybe it's just an observational attitude part I have. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him, what's that hope? Previous verse is about the Lord himself. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Oh. Then it goes on and says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth against also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. How did he do that? How did he take away those sins? And in him is no sin. Whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Really? It's not recorded as sinning, but it's going to burn in the judgment seat. We do stuff that's wrong. Paul did stuff that was wrong. Now I've got... did it again here. 1 John 1:28. That must just be 2:28. Maybe 3:28. No, 4:28. No, 5:28. Okay. 1 John 3:22. Oh, there we go. Whosoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is a commandment that ye should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And love one another as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwell in him, and he in him. There's our assurance. That's all that is. That's the verse that shows assurance. But it goes against what Paul teaches again. Oh, let's see here. 1 John 3:22. I just read that one. 1 John 3:23. I just read that one. 1 John 3:24, just did that one. You do know where it says in Hebrews where the New Testament doesn't begin till the death of the testator. Who wants to write that one down? So Jesus in the Gospels, that's still Old Testament. And it really is too bad that the Bibles list Jesus as the New Testament at the beginning, but that's why I just believe that the text is what's inspired here. Hang on. It's the New Testament. It's still Jesus Christ, and it's where the New Testament begins in the Gospels at the death of Christ. So it's okay to have that. It's okay to have that as the New Testament right there. The doctrine of the New Testament doesn't begin till he dies, but that's still where it's taking place, is in the Gospels. Makes sense? Okay. Well, I'm going to hope that I covered everything that I have on here. I think I can find one more, though, if I just try hard enough. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. There it is. That's right, 9:16-17. There you go. Very good, Mr. Mark. I'm hearing from a guy in Philippines, by the way. And I hope he writes to some of you folks. I can get you his address if you want. He's a 43-year-old man, single, just getting into the Paul stuff, really excited about it. Was pretty bummed at work because, you know, when you go to work and you just do the same thing every day, you feel like you're leaving God out, you know. You know. But we have to remember, as I told him, you have to remember that Paul did say, well, you know, if you want to serve God, he says you don't get married. He says, but if you want to get married to keep yourself from, you know, with the rest of the world out there, then you better get yourself married, take care of that burn. But if you do get yourself married, you're going to have to take care of your wife. It's going to take some time out of the ministry. God does not want you to fling your family away so you can be the Bible guy. He's against that totally. And here's this single guy, and said, well, you know, you can get out there and, you know, get that job. Well, Paul says our curse is to work. That's our curse, is to work. So get over it. That's just how we're being cursed. Women, you got your hands full just to be a woman with all the stuff happened to you with the childbirth and all that, all those parts of things you got to go through. But I'll tell you what, I'll take a job for 70 years anytime over what you got to go through to be a child bearer. That stuff is just like, boy, I tell you, God knows how to put on a curse. I thought ours was bad, but that you've been cursed, ladies. You've been hit with a curse. No stronger curse than the one you got to go through. So looking at 1 John 1:10, you know, the people will say here, so you say you don't sin? Well, you know, let me show you something there, friend. Let me tell you what, or kidney stone. Yeah, there you go. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Or in verse 8, if we say we have no sin. See, we don't say that. We don't say we have not sinned. We don't say we have no sin. We have sin. Sin is in us. It's in our flesh. And I don't say that we have not sinned. It's just that all things are lawful. So there's no sin being recorded. But if it's a bad work, that will be punished. That will be paid for still. We'll receive the rewards for what we've done this right, based on Paul's teachings. And y'all like to throw that at you. Well, you say you haven't sinned? You know, I was even reading something tonight. Somebody had written something somewhere, and I forgot what it was, and they're trying to explain some things to me, I guess. And people still think that in order to be blessed by God, we have to stop sinning. Stop doing the wrong thing. And I'd be curious to what your explanation of somebody who says that would be. Christ took care of sin doctrinally. There's the spiritual circumcision route to go. There's a route to go where Christ took care of the law, so all things are lawful. But not all things are expedient. So there will be things at the judgment seat of Christ that weren't expedient, they weren't lawful. I mean, they weren't expedient. They did cause somebody to stumble. You know, that'll come up. Imputation, there's that whole thing. Well, you must not believe in imputation then, friend. Well, what is imputation? Well, see, there you go. And then you'll find out that these people will hear some stuff and they'll get excited. Man, I've never heard this before. This is fantastic stuff. Or they'll think, well, you're just crazy to believe that. Well, I'm sorry, this is just what the Bible says, you know. Anyway. Now, at Romans chapter 6, he took care of sin. And yeah, we can still follow our flesh, follow the sin that's in our flesh. But we won't burn, just like Paul says. And we're not called to stop sinning. He does tell us to do work, meet work for righteousness, works, meet, how's that go? Meet righteousness, I don't know how that goes. Meet for righteousness' sake. There we go. So they really, and have you ever tried to explain to somebody? First of all, they never give you enough time. It's in a situation where you really can't say much. So I kind of figure I can't say anything right now. I can't fool it out. I'm not going to say anything. But that's what the world thinks Christianity is getting people to stop doing wrong. Stop doing wrong is a byproduct of what Christ has done. Once we realize that, and for repentance, Paul even says works or. In Acts, it says, works meet for repentance. Sure, we've changed our lives. We're saved now to do right. But to say that people get upset because we don't stop sinning, well, I haven't stopped sinning, but I've stopped sinning the fact that it would be sin. It's not recorded. And they're going down as bad works. And those bad works will be judged someday. At the judgment seat of Christ, not the white throne judgment. You just want to take somebody, you want to sit them down, tie them up into the chair, and say, now, I want you to listen to this. I'm going to show you again what this Bible says about the risen Savior and Paul as our apostle. And then you go through it again with them. And they just don't want to believe it. Why do they not want to believe something as marvelous as what Paul teaches? The risen Savior has done for us. And he's done things even to us. Okay. Well, that should probably take care of the leftovers from these previously three gainsayers' meals. I've got to get those things typed up. Just so running out of steam with so many discouragements or reading from different people and the challenges they're having. And kind of cut me from my typing time. Plus, I'm getting older, I guess. I'm tired of sitting here. I don't know what the problem is. I'll try to get those notes typed up to you for those that still want them. And I get letters from people that, where are the notes? We missed the notes.